This morning, take your Bible and turn to Numbers chapter 27. Numbers chapter 27, let's just look at the last half of the chapter this morning. This morning's text brings us to what may be in many ways a sad story, and yet it is a story of life. It's necessary. It was time for Moses to pass on and someone else to take over leading the children of Israel. They were not yet in the promised land. They were at the border of the promised land and getting ready to move in to the promised land. But God had told Moses that he was not going to be the one to lead Israel across that border. Though reluctant to be involved 40 years prior, I'm sure that Moses was reluctant to leave the job incomplete, as it were. But the Lord had different plans. Moses had been faithful for 40 years through the ups and downs. And there were many ups and many downs, weren't there, along the journey of Israel from Egypt right through to this place in Scripture here in Numbers chapter 27. Moses was an elderly man. He was 120 years old. But that's not why it was time for him to pass on the torch to somebody else. God had other plans, and the consequences of his own actions were the result. Really, this was the result of the consequences of his own actions. It would not be easy to step down, but God had prepared Moses for this time and graciously allowed him a beautiful view of the land which he had promised to Israel. And Moses had knowledge then and of course, knew that that's what God had for the children of Israel. They were going to get into that promised land. His feet would not touch the land, although his eyes would view it. Although, as we know later on in the Bible, we come to the New Testament, and who was on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus and Elijah? Moses. So he did get to put his feet on the land, didn't he, in the promised land, at least in that one place. Because of the preparation that God had worked in his heart, Moses submitted to God's will, and passing the torch was made much easier. You know, our text reminds us of a reality. A reality that the fact that none of us are invincible and none of us are irreplaceable. We would say, who could replace Moses? Such a great leader, but God said, Moses, you are going to be replaced by somebody else. Humanly speaking, there are many reminders in our lives to remind us that one day we will depart from this world. I'm sure many of us have met with a life insurance agent at some point or other in our life, or if we haven't, you need to. Life insurance is preparing, isn't it? It's preparing for the day when our life ends. Of all the insurances that we have, because we have car insurance, we hope we never have an accident and need it. We have health insurance, we hope we don't need it. But life insurance is one that we're pretty much guaranteed to use, unless the Lord comes back first. We're guaranteed to use that life insurance. It's amazing, we don't get angry with the life insurance agent for telling us we're going to die, but sometimes we get upset with the preacher who tells us that you need to be prepared for what's after death. Funny thing that that's the way it is, isn't it? But we are told to write up wills, to prepare for the inevitable, to prepare and have things in order so that those who come behind us don't have too much hassle to deal with in dealing with all the estate and so on. We're supposed to prepare to do that. Really, we're saying we're not invincible. We're going to pass on. We're going to move on from this life. We don't like to think about them, those things, but they are necessary. But spiritually, we must be careful of our path. We must be about the business of teaching others. We must be submissive to the will of God. And we must also be ready for the realization that this life will end for all of us one day. And after it ends, we will go to one of two places, the Bible tells us, that are prepared for those who either know the Lord or do not know the Lord. We must be ready. It isn't only the end of our lives, though, that we have things that change and that we need to be preparing for the next day. We don't know what tomorrow holds, but we are to be preparing for tomorrow, as it were. We could well ask, who will carry on what I do when I can no longer do it? And that applies to our work, that applies to our life, that applies to many areas. When the Lord calls us home, or when the Lord moves us on, who will follow in our footsteps? Who will take up the mantle, who will continue on what we have done in our life. See, isn't that kind of morbid? No, not really. It's reality, isn't it? It's about passing the torch. And that's what our text really speaks about this morning. I trust that God will speak to our hearts through this passage of Scripture today. As we said, perhaps a sad story in the life of Moses, and yet a necessary reminder for us all. Numbers 27, verse 12 says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Get thee up into this mount, Abarim, and see the land which I have given unto the children of Israel. When thou hast seen it, thou shalt also be gathered unto thy people, as Aaron thy brother was gathered. For ye rebelled against my commandment in the desert of Zin, in the strife of the congregation, to sanctify me at the water before their eyes." That is the water of Meribah in Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin. "And Moses spake unto the Lord, saying, Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation, which may go out before them, and which may go in before them, and which may lead them out, and which may bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord be not a sheep which have no shepherd. And the Lord said unto Moses, Take thee Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay thine hand upon him, and set him before Eleazar the priest, and before all the congregation, and give him a charge in their sight. And thou shalt put some of thine honor upon him, that all the congregation of the children of Israel may be obedient. And he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall ask counsel for him after the judgment of Urim before the Lord. At his word shall they go out, and at his word shall they come in, both he and all the children of Israel with him, even all the congregation. And Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and he took Joshua and set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation. And he laid his hands upon him and gave him a charge as the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses." Let's pray together. This morning, Lord, we are thankful that we can meet together. We thank you for this passage of Scripture today. And I pray that we see in it lessons which we need to apply in our life. Thank you, Lord, that you have given us the wherewithal to be prepared for all the eventualities of life and of death. Thank you for salvation that is available in Jesus Christ, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What a blessing it is to know that we can be prepared for what comes after this life. So, Lord, help us to be prepared for what comes after life and for what happens in our life as we think about this thought of passing the torch. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want us to think about the scene here that we have before us as we've read it in these verses, particularly in verse 12 and 13. Can you imagine the scene? Can you imagine the situation? Can you imagine the heart of Moses? Can you imagine the emotions that must have been going through his mind? Can you imagine the thought of reflecting on the past 40 years, the past 120 years of his life as he thought about how God had spared his life, how God had prepared him for leading Israel, and now how God had allowed him these 40 years leading Israel. And now it was at the point where that was all fading into the past. But the future was bright, wasn't it? The future was bright because of what God had allowed him to get a glimpse of. He got a glimpse of the land that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had all been promised, the land that Moses had heard about for his whole life as a child growing up in Egypt, as his mother was allowed to raise him for many of those years until he was weaned, and as he realized that the children of Israel were God's people and he would rather suffer affliction with them than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And now he got to stand on that mountain and look at the beautiful vista of that land that had been so long promised. And he also had the promise that God had said, "Moses, you're going to be gathered to your family. You're going to be gathered to your loved ones. You'll be going on before." Moses was summoned to ascend the Mount Abiram. In verse 12, God said, "Get thee up into this mount." Moses didn't just say, I feel like going for a hike today because I feel like something special is going to happen. No, God said, Moses, I want you to come to this particular place, a special place that I have called you to go. Mount Abarim is possibly a chain of mountains, one of which was Nebo. We read the thought of Mount Nebo. We also read of Pisgah in the Bible and realize that these are either synonymous with one another or part of the same area. And that's where Moses was called to go. The name means regions beyond, and it formed the eastern wall of the Jordan Valley. It certainly wasn't the first time God had called Moses into a mountain, was it? It was in a mountain that the Lord met with Moses when Moses saw that burning bush. It was at a mount. It was at a mountain where God called Moses to go, Mount Sinai, to go up and receive the commandments of the Lord. And now God was calling Moses to ascend this mountain. No more mountains to climb after this one. No more valleys to traverse. No more leading Israel. It was time to move on. God had summoned him to ascend. And what a sight it was to behold, as we said, that Jordan Valley. And looking beyond at the land that God had promised to him. Keep your finger here in Numbers and go to the end of the book of Deuteronomy. The book of Deuteronomy is a book where Moses recounts the history of Israel. And so at the end of Deuteronomy is very similar to the end of Numbers in the sense of the death of Moses and his going up. It says in verse 1 of Moses, Deuteronomy 34, and Moses went up from the plains of Moab unto a mountain of Nebo to the top of Pisgah that is over against Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead unto Dan and all Naphtali and the land of Ephraim and Manasseh and all the land of Judah unto the uttermost sea and the south and the plain of the valley of Jericho and the city of palm trees unto Zoar. And the Lord said unto him, this is the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, saying, I will give it unto thy seed, and I have caused thee to see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not go over thither. What a view. Can you imagine the view that Moses had? I mean, you read there, and I've never been to Israel. I know that some of you have, and you would love to go back, and some of you maybe been more than once, but what a beautiful view it is to see of the Israel. And there he was, he could see from that mount the places that God had promised. What a wonderful thing it was. How gracious it was of God to allow him to see that. Again, we will see in a moment that it was of Moses' own doing that he was disqualified from leading Israel into the land. But God said, Moses, I want you to see the land. I want you to see what's been promised to your people. I want to see where you've been heading towards these last 40 years. Seeing the land gave the assurance that God would fulfill his promises to Israel. And though he wouldn't get to visit the land, he got to see it from afar with the best tour guide that there could be. The Lord himself. Moses, see this land. A sight to behold, no doubt. But then he was soon to be gathered. It says in verse 13, of back in Numbers chapter 27, and when thou hast seen it, thou also shalt be gathered unto thy people, as Aaron thy brother was gathered. It would be his last view, was the view of the land that God had promised to Israel. What a view it was, as we just mentioned. Who would he tell about it, though? Isn't it nice when you've seen something, you've been somewhere, and you've been on a visit to somewhere, and you come back, and you get pictures. Hey, let me show you where I was. Moses got to see the greatest view, but he couldn't come back and tell anybody else. But I wonder if when he was gathered to his brother, and gathered to those in that place, Abraham's bosom, as the New Testament refers to it, I wonder if he shared with his parents who told him about it. Hey, I saw the land. I saw the land that the people, our people, will be going to. And they're on the border of it now. They're going to be crossing over just real soon. Moses' death was an unusual one for several reasons. As we mentioned already, he was 120 years old, and that's very aged. But it says back in Deuteronomy 34 that Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. I'm not 120, I'm 49. But I already, you know, I have had a problem with my eyes all my life, so it's not a big thing. But, you know, I sense my eyesight is changing. I think I'm still reasonably as strong as I've maybe ever been, but I don't know. But it's a normal thing for your natural forces to abate, to recede, to get not, you're not as strong as you used to be. You go to move that piece of furniture and you go, oh, my back. But Moses, not so. Moses was still a very fit man. Hey, he walked every day. For 40 years he was on the move, right? Walking. He's in perfect health. Another thing interesting about Moses' death and burial, of course, he was buried by God. And no one knew where he was buried. It says in verse 6 of Deuteronomy 34, he buried him. There's only two people spoken about, Moses and God. Moses didn't bury himself, so God buried Moses in a valley in the land of Moab over against Beth Peor. But no man knoweth of his sepulchre unto this day. Buried by the Lord himself. That made it a unique and special thing. Moses wrote the news of his own death and burial. Sometimes people say, what would you like as your obituary? What would you think you would like to have written on your tombstone? What do you want about between the dashes, as the saying goes? Well, Moses got to say, hey, here's what happened to me, even though it hadn't happened yet. But God can do that. We know that the Holy Spirit inspired him to write those things, and he, as it were, prophesied of his own death, which became a historical record for us. You know, we don't all get the heads up with the details of our demise or our next step, do we? Very few would get as much detail, much knowledge as Moses as to what was going to take place in his life. But we do all know that it's coming for us. We probably won't live to 120 years old. We might. We don't necessarily get a glimpse of what the future holds for our family like Moses did. Hey, there's the land. There's where they're going to live. This is how it's going to be for them. But the Lord doesn't tell us how we will die, but he does tell us that we all will die. And he says, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. We all have an appointment. Either the Lord is going to come back first, or we're going to die. It's appointed. It's an appointment of God. It's guaranteed. And he says to us, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. We say, well, I'm only 49. I hope I live to be maybe 93 like my grandmother, but I may only live to be 61 like my father. I may not make it that far. I don't know. I may not make it to 50. We don't know when it will be, but we do know that we are to prepare. And the Bible tells us that we are to prepare. The Bible says that now is the accepted time. Behold, today is the day of salvation. It's now. We need to be ready because it will happen. You say, preacher, that's not very nice. Well, did you tell that to your insurance agent or your lawyer when he told you about preparing a will? Your financial planner to plan out all the details of things? No, it's not nice to think about, but the Bible says it is wise to think about it. It is necessary to think about it because it will happen. Maybe not as Moses. We probably won't get called by God to go up to the top of a mountain, but we will get called by the Lord one day. That is a promise. We need to be ready. Jesus came so that we could be ready for that day whenever it comes, because the Bible says that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He came to prepare us. He said, I come to seek and to save that which was lost. His name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. That's why he came. We celebrate this wonderful time of the year remembering that he came, but let's not forget why he came. As we see this scene in Moses' life, we need to remember that one day it will be our turn. And I hope that that day is a long way off for you and for me, for that matter. But we need to be ready. We need to have our house in order, as it were. That's the scene. But we see the source. Why was it that Moses was not permitted to lead Israel into the promised land? Why did God bring him up to the top of a mountain to see it from afar instead of allowing Moses to say, hey, the pillar of cloud's moving, let's go and let's cross over this Jordan River and let's go begin to possess this land? Well, the story is recorded in Numbers chapter 20, verses 1 to 13. It's a story of when Israel was thirsting for water. But even here in our text back in Numbers 27, it's summarized for us. According to what God tells Moses here, Moses and Aaron rebelled against God's commandment. It says in verse 14 of Numbers 27, "For ye rebelled against my commandment in the desert of Zin." Sure, Moses went back in his mind to that very day, that very moment, that very time. And if he could have taken it back, he would have. But he couldn't. The word rebel means to resist, to be disobedient, to provoke. In response to the people's call for water, Moses and Aaron met with God. That was a good thing. God had commanded Moses and Aaron how the solution would be. God said, listen, you need to take the rod that is before me. You need to go and you need to stand near the rock and you need to speak to the rock. And the rock will gush out water and it will provide water for the whole congregation of Israel. Previously, God had told Moses to strike the rock. But this time, very clearly, he said he was to speak to the rock. Moses took the rod and he went back to the people, but they aggravated him and annoyed him perhaps so much that rather than speaking to the rock, he took that rod and smote the rock twice. The rock produced the water as desired, but Moses and Aaron had disobeyed. They had rebelled against the commandment of the Lord, which was, "Speak unto the rock." It may look small to us, but God saw Moses' heart. He took it seriously and he said to Moses, "Moses, you and Aaron rebelled against my commandment." May we ever be reminded that rebellion is not a small thing. Rebellion is a significant thing. God says in 1 Samuel 15:23, when Samuel speaks to Saul, the king, "Rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft." We say, whoa, witchcraft? Yeah, that's what God says. God told Moses, "Moses, you rebelled against my commandment, and therefore you cannot lead my people across into the promised land." Why did Moses do that? Well, I believe that Moses was reacting to the strife of Israel. You notice it says in verse 14, it says, "in the strife of the congregation." If we would have time to look back to Numbers chapter 20, we'd find out that Miriam had just died. Miriam was Moses' sister. And although they had their typical sibling rivalry, no doubt, all their life, we are acquainted with a story of where Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses. But Moses loved his sister and prayed for his sister to be healed from the leprosy that God had smitten her with, and she was healed at that point in time. And you can imagine for Moses and Aaron, it was a very sad day when their sister passed away. And here, their sister just died, and now Israel's crying out, "Give us water. What did you bring us out here to die? What are you doing to us? Why did you lead us out here? Why didn't you leave us alone? Why didn't you let us stay in Egypt?" And the strife of the situation weighed heavy upon Moses and Aaron. It really shouldn't have. What should they have done? They should have done what they did. They went to the Lord. But still, they seemed to take it so personally. This time, if very few others, but it seemed like this time they took it so very personally. The people were constantly complaining about the water. They were constantly complaining about different things, and this time it just seemed to be the straw that broke the camel's back at a very difficult time in Moses and Aaron's life. And rather than leave the burdens with the Lord, they took it upon themselves and they shouldered it upon themselves. And they allowed the strife of Israel to get to them. says in Numbers chapter 20 that they went back to the Israelites and said, "Where shall we get water for you rebels?" And they smote the rock twice, Moses did, in his anger and frustration. It sometimes seems understandable to be emotionally charged and to be emotionally upset and to act in such a way, but the Bible tells us that we need to act and not react to the circumstances of life. "Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon thy wrath," or we must take charge of our emotion and not let our emotion take charge of us. The Bible says that we are to be temperate. That means controlled in all things. When we let our anger, our frustrations, and the different things get the better of us, we land ourselves in a whole heap of trouble. And that's what took place in Moses' life. The stress, the strife of the congregation. And he failed. They refused to sanctify God before the people. Moses and Aaron said, "Must we fetch water out of this rock for you rebels?" Who provided water out of a rock? Could Moses and Aaron really have done it themselves? No. They didn't sanctify God before the people. They said, "Look at what we will do because you guys are a bunch of complaining, whining rebels. We're going to get water for you. Just watch." They took things personally, as we said, and they responded in anger as if they were the ones providing the water. Rather than trusting God and giving God the credit, they took it for themselves. They failed to trust God to deal with the situation and wanted to show themselves as having the power to provide the water. From our perspective, it seems amazing that due to one event, God said, "Moses, you can't lead Israel over the border into the promised land." He'd done so much. What a leader Moses was. How many times he didn't let Israel's strife get to him. How many times when God said, "Moses, listen, you just move out of the way. I'll start over with you and we'll just get rid of these complaining people." And Moses said, "No, Lord, don't do that." He'd stepped in so many times. He'd done so much. He'd been so meek. When they spoke out against him, he just prayed and asked God to help him and to hear the need of the people. For reasons only he fully knew, God responded to Moses and Aaron by not allowing them, though, in this situation to lead Israel across the border. Because of his sin, God said Moses was to pass the torch of leadership onto somebody else. The decision was made, and Moses wasn't to keep asking God to change his mind. And Moses, we see, is in his meekness, accepted this decision. Deuteronomy 3:26, God says to him, "You're not going to keep asking me if I'll change my mind, as it were, on this." And Moses, in his humility and his meekness, seemed so willing and ready to just say, "Okay, Lord." He never forgot that day, but he didn't live in anger against God for it. This story stands out to teach us great lessons about the consequences of our actions. There are always consequences to sin, though God often mercifully removes them and reduces them. But Moses, the story that we look at here, the source of his inability to take Israel across the land into the land, serves to remind us we need to guard our hearts. We need to guard our lives. We need to be on guard against the things that would tempt us to sin. We must be careful how we live our lives. Make wise choices to reduce the negative consequences of our actions, because there's consequences to our actions in life. And though we live in a day today where I believe many people just expect consequences to be erased and to get off on technicalities, the Bible stands to teach us that we have to live up to the things that we have done and the things that we have failed to do. We've seen the scene, Moses standing on that mountain looking over the precipice into the promised land. We saw the source of his inability to lead Israel across the border of that land. And then we see the shepherd, that Moses was in our text back here in Numbers chapter 27. In the last part of our text this morning, we see that, again, Moses' acceptance in regards to passing the torch. He seemed to understand the necessity that it would need to be so. But we also see his concern. We see his heart. We see him as the great shepherd that he was for Israel. Because what was his situation here in verse 14? God said, "You rebelled against me. You're not going to take the people. You're going to be gathered to thy brothers, gathered to thy people." What does Moses pray in verse 15? "Lord, it's not fair. How can you do this to me?" Now Moses says, "Lord, the people need somebody to lead them. The people need a shepherd. The people need someone to replace me." He recognized the need of Israel to have someone to go out before them, to come in before them, to lead them out of this land into the next land. He was familiar with their needs and their demands as they had come to him so many times. So what does he do? "Lord, they need someone to lead them." He prayed for his successor, didn't he? He prayed that God would provide for them somebody who would be their shepherd to go before them. It says that the congregation of the Lord be not as sheep which have no shepherd. Moses saw the people as needing a leader, but more than a leader, they needed a shepherd. A shepherd does lead, there's no doubt. Think of the difference between a rancher that ranches cattle and a rancher that ranches sheep, or a shepherd that has sheep. What's the difference? What happens? What do you see? The typical scenario is that the rancher is on his horse driving the cattle to where he wants them to go. But what does the shepherd do? A shepherd goes before the sheep and leads them, and they follow. And the sheep know the voice of the shepherd, the Bible tells us, and then they call them by name and they follow after. So there's no doubt that a shepherd is a leader. But a shepherd is more than just a leader. A shepherd cares for, provides for, and protects his sheep. Moses was a great leader, but Moses was more than a leader. Moses was a shepherd. Remember those times when he said, "No, Lord, don't do anything before these people. Don't destroy these people." Protecting the sheep. He learned to be a shepherd, 40 years on the backside of the desert looking after his father-in-law's sheep. He knew what it was to provide for sheep. Who did they come to when they were hungry? Who did they come to when they were thirsty? Moses. What did Moses do? "Too bad. Fend for yourselves." No, Moses. "God, they need water. God, they need food." Moses was a shepherd who cared for and provided for and protected his sheep. Always concerned about the sheep, God's people. He'd stepped in so many times on their behalf. If it hadn't been for him, Israel wouldn't be where they were. They wouldn't be at the border. There would be no Israel to take into the promised land. From the human perspective. So Moses says, "God, they can't be it. They can't be shepherdless. They're sheep. They need someone to care for them." I don't know about you, but as soon as I read verse 17, that the congregation of the Lord be not as sheep which have no shepherd, I just automatically in my mind went to Matthew 9:36, where the Bible says that Jesus looked upon the people. He was moved with compassion because they wandered about as sheep having no shepherd. And he said, "Pray that the Lord of the harvest will send forth laborers into his harvest." What did Jesus see? Jesus saw people as sheep needing a shepherd. The Bible describes Jesus as being the good shepherd who gave his life for the sheep, who knows his sheep by name, who protects us in the palm of his hand, as a good shepherd does. See, Moses was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ here in our text. And as Moses said, God, they need a shepherd to provide for them and to watch over them when I'm gone. What did Jesus do in John chapter 14, 15, and 16? He told his disciples, he said, I am going away. But I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I'm going to send a comforter for you. He said, it's expedient that I go away, because if I go not away, the comforter will not come. Who is the comforter? The Holy Ghost, who came on the day of Pentecost. And what does the Holy Spirit do? He abides with us forever. He dwells within us to protect us, to guide us, to provide for us in our lives. And as Moses prayed for a successor, the Lord Jesus Christ said, I will provide a successor, as it were. The Holy Spirit who would come and take up residence within His people. Realize today that you are loved by the greatest shepherd, Jesus Christ. The shepherd who gave His life for the sheep. I'm glad that the Lord Jesus Christ was the shepherd of Israel, but I'm glad that He said in John chapter 10, other sheep have I which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. There shall be one fold and one shepherd. That's us. That's the Gentiles. Praise God that Jesus Christ invites us to be His sheep. He's concerned for your spiritual well-being, for your physical well-being, for your mental well-being. He is the great shepherd of the sheep. And one day, He's coming back to take His sheep to that great fold called heaven. Moses' concern was a replacement, a shepherd, and Moses' cohort, the one who replaced him, the one who came behind, was one he was very, very familiar with. We might say it was Moses' right-hand man. We looked a few weeks ago about when Moses went into the set up a tabernacle before the real tabernacle, I guess you say, before God's tabernacle was set up. He had that tent set up where he went out to meet with God. Who went out there with him? Joshua. When Moses came out of that tabernacle, we read in back in one of those texts in Numbers, even in Exodus chapter 33, that when Moses had gone out to the tabernacle, he came back, Joshua abode still in that tabernacle. Perhaps unknowingly, perhaps knowingly, Moses had been used of God to prepare his successor, and Joshua certainly was prepared and qualified to lead his people. It says in verse 18, the Lord said unto Moses, take thee Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay thy hand upon him. Moses, here's a man who has the heart of a shepherd. Here's a man who has a heart for me. Here's a man who is well able to replace you, to take my people across into the land of promise. He was prepared to lead Israel. Verse 21, he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall ask counsel for him after the judgment of Urim before the Lord. At his word they shall go out, and at his word they shall come in, both he and all the children of Israel with him, even all the congregation. Moses, here he is. It's Joshua. He's going to be the one who will be like you were. He's the one whom you need to lay your hands upon him, that he would receive honor from you, receive wisdom from you, so that he may lead the congregation of Israel like you have done these past 40 years. Moses was content with God's choice of his replacement. He'd seen Joshua's faith. He'd seen Joshua's devotion to God. And we're reminded that the Bible tells us about the things that we have learned to commit to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. And as Moses passed on the torch of leadership of Israel, we are reminded as Christians that we need to take those things that we have learned and teach them to others, because when we are gone, somebody else needs to stand for truth, stand for the faith, tell others about Christ. And so it goes from one generation to the next. Israel was told to tell their children what God had done for them, so that when their children came along, they would know why there was a tabernacle and why they worshiped God and why they had the Passover. The torch was passed down from one generation to the next generation. It's the responsibility of every parent to pass on their faith to their children. It's the responsibility of every leader to pass on their faith and to pass on the mantle of leadership. It's the responsibility of every Christian to pass the torch of the gospel to other people so that they can be saved and so that they can live for Christ and so that they can pass on the Word of God to others. Because one day, ultimately, we all must pass on the torch. But who will we pass it on to? Have we been preparing for that time? Have we been passing on the torch, as it were, on a daily basis? Like Moses, we all will have an appointment to meet God one day. It is appointed unto men once to die. Say, preacher, I don't want to think about that. Well, we have to, because it's an appointment that we will all meet. Our turn may not be as well known as Moses. We may not have it laid out to know when it's going to take place and all the details of it. We probably won't. But we need to be ready. Are you ready to meet the Lord? Do you know Him as your Savior? Has there been a time and a place in your life where you say, God, I know that the wages of sin is death. I know that I'm a sinner, but I believe that Jesus died for me. And I believe that He will save me by calling upon Him. And I ask you, Lord, please forgive me and save me. Christian, are you serving the Lord? Don't let that day catch you unawares, unprepared. Like Moses, we face trying times in our life in which it's easy to get moved by emotion rather than be controlled by the Lord and do that which is right. Oh, we need to guard our hearts. We need to be prepared for those things. Remember, our decisions have consequences. Ask God to keep you close to Him. Ask Him to help you to look to Him rather than take things into your own hands. Like Moses, Christians ought to be concerned for others. Moses said, Lord, these people need a shepherd. They need someone to lead them. Christian, we need to be concerned for other people. Are you taking the time to pray for those who would come behind? Are you taking time to teach them? To share what's been shared with you of the Word of God and faith? Are you passing the torch? Let's pray together.